Luke 22, beginning at verse 63. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. Now, if a pastor stood up, read a passage like that, or some similar passage about the suffering of Christ, and then turned to you as the congregation and said, "What you need to do is follow Christ's example. Be like Jesus. Imitate Jesus." What would you think? Is that a right way to preach a passage like this? A couple things we should think about. One, we need to be careful. We know that one of the great errors that the church has gotten into at various times is looking at the life of Jesus and seeing his life as merely a moral example. Here's a life well lived. You want to do well? You follow Jesus' example. That was the core error of liberalism. It is the core error of theological liberalism. Let's talk about Jesus as the great teacher and moral example and just go out and be like Jesus. That's all we say about Jesus. Well, hopefully you would agree we're in trouble because there's no gospel there. There's no real hope because, after all, the very problem we run into as sinners is we don't do what we're supposed to do. Where can we save us if all Jesus comes to us as is an example for us to follow? Then we're just thrown back on our own sin and we're without hope. We're condemned yet again, this time by Jesus himself. How more depressing is that? You get Jesus and he condemns you. The gospel's lost. There's no hope if you don't talk about what Jesus did and did uniquely for us, to rescue us. So we need more than Jesus as a moral example. But we can err on the other side too. And I think sometimes we've fallen into that. So careful to guard against liberalism, just Jesus as moral example, that sometimes we can just talk about what Jesus did for us, without saying and speaking explicitly about the demand, therefore, what do we live as those who wear Christ's name? Sometimes we can leave that second part off and just say, well, just look at Jesus and, wow, that's really great that you did that, Jesus. With almost the implication being we can just go on about our lives because Jesus took care of everything and no real demands upon me, even though I happen to wear Jesus' name. Well, how do we put the two together and keep a biblical perspective as we read a passage like this? Is it possible to do? Well, an interesting passage to look at this is 1 Peter chapter 2. Why don't you turn there? We're going to read some from 1 Peter chapter 2. I mentioned last night we're most likely going to be studying 1 Peter in detail. After we're finished up with Luke, we won't go into every detail, but I want to read a few verses, verses 18 to 26 or 25, and notice how Peter puts both of those things together. He says very explicitly, hopefully you'll catch it, Jesus left you an example. Do what Jesus did. Peter says it. But he also talks about what Jesus can do that no one else can do. The uniqueness of Christ. In fact, I think as Peter means to bring out here, it's only because of his unique work that we can talk about following him as our example. 1 Peter 2, beginning of verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but you now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Did you see it? Did you hear Peter say, be like Jesus? He left you an example. But yet he also talked about something Jesus can do that, well, none of us could. And we'll see how Peter puts the two together here in this passage as he reflects on the example Jesus left in the verses we read in Luke. If you want to recall the picture we laid out a couple weeks ago, I think it gives you a good sense of what we're talking about here. We were introducing the subject of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we were saying there is a uniqueness to Jesus' work. We compared it to a father and a son going outside after it's just snowed an enormous amount, 24, 30 inches, and there's the four-year-old son who wants to run across the lawn, but the snow is so high, there's no possible way he could do it. But the father can. The father can do something that the son can't. The father can walk through, and then because the father walks through, the son is able to walk by putting his feet in the footprints of his dad. And that's something of how the example of Jesus works. It's only because he's done something unique that we're able to follow in his footsteps. And that's what Peter's getting at here. See how it's unpacked. What Peter's doing here is giving very practical advice. He's writing to Christians. He's telling them the general principle you find in verse 12. He's telling them that they are to keep their conduct among the Gentiles honorable. They represent God. They want the world, as the world sees, to glorify God, and so they're to keep their conduct, their behavior, honorable. Right? Very practical, living for believers. He begins to put that into practice in specific situations. He's going to talk for a big section about submitting yourself to authority. Verse 13. One of the authorities comes up in our section. What about Christian servants who serve masters who are not so good? Easy, Peter says, of course, to serve the masters that are good. What about an unjust, a cruel master who treats a servant unjustly? Peter says, well, make sure, first of all, you're not being treated harshly because of your own sin. But if you're treated harshly, unjustly, not because of your sin, because of your righteousness and pure conduct, well, then that's something significant because you're following Christ's example. And then he hearkens back to the work of Christ, the work of Christ that we were reading about earlier in Luke 22. That here was Christ, the innocent one, who himself was treated unjustly. And Peter says, walk in those footsteps. But we can't accuse Peter here of being a liberal, of only thinking of Jesus as, well, Jesus is a good moral example. So if you find yourself in a situation like Jesus, just be like Jesus. And that's all Jesus is. Because we have these verses in the end where Peter goes on to say about what Jesus does uniquely. What did he do? Verse 24, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Right? Nothing we really can follow there, is there? We can't do that. so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It brings us back to that scene we read in Luke 22. There as Jesus is being mistreated. And you can think about that specific scene where he's being beaten and he's being mocked for being a prophet. We saw this morning how the prophetic element is fused throughout. Of course, Jesus was a prophet. He was the one greater than Moses who came to reveal the will of God for our salvation. But he was being mocked for it. And we think, Jesus, why not defend yourself? Jesus, why not prove that you're a prophet? Why not give an answer and tell exactly who it was that hit you? Why not, Jesus? Well, as we said, the plan of God was for him to suffer. In fact, Jesus had prophesied it. You remember earlier in the Gospels what Jesus said was going to happen in Jerusalem? He said that he was going to be mistreated. Here's a couple of verses from Luke 18. See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man and the prophets will be accomplished. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. He's treated like one of the prophets of old, in the Old Testament, mistreated, rejected by his people. Indeed, it's the plan that he's mistreated and he keeps silent. How do we know it's the plan? The prophet said so. Again, the prophet theme comes up. The prophet Isaiah had predicted that the servant of the Lord would be mistreated and stay silent. Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened his mouth. He opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shearers silent. So he opened not his mouth. Jesus, the prophet, is doing what the prophets had said and what he, as a prophet, had predicted, mistreated because of righteousness. In fact, Peter, here in the language of verse 23, is picking up the language of Isaiah. Verse 23 here in 1 Peter 2, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to trusting himself to him who judges justly. It's an example. But Peter is not merely talking about examples. He wants to make sure we connect what Jesus did in fulfillment of the prophecy, that he did something unique that we could never do, namely, bear our sins. Verse 24 again, bore our sins in his body on the tree. By his wounds you have been healed. There's Isaiah 53 again, that language. He gives the results of that. Christ bears the sin in him being treated shamefully and keeping silent. He bears our sin, and he talks about what that does. What's the result? And he brings in sheep language again. Isaiah 53 had sheep language. Remember, sheep before its shearers is silent. And here, Peter brings in sheep language in verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. See what Peter's doing with this Isaiah language. We're the ones, we're the sheep who go astray, but instead what God does is treat Jesus like the erring sheep, though he's silent, and he's punished for it, so that we, the straying sheep, can be returned to our shepherd. We're right with the shepherd. That's something that Jesus does that we could never repeat. That's not an example to follow. It's something he does uniquely. That's our hope. That's the very gospel. But because Jesus does that, now we're able to follow in his footsteps. Because he has walked across the field of snow, now we're able to walk in his footsteps. Because Jesus restored us, straying sheep, to the shepherd of our souls, because Jesus has restored us, we, like Jesus, when we're mistreated, can entrust ourselves, like him, to the one who judges justly. Think of what would happen if Christ hadn't died for us and we were restored to the shepherd. Well, then we couldn't entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. right? Because we're not right with God. And so there's no hope for us when we're mistreated to entrust ourselves to God, because we're at enmity with God. There's no hope there. Now, there's no trust in entrusting ourselves to Him. What we need is one to restore us to God. That unique work that only Jesus can do. But because He's done it, now we can entrust ourselves to God, no matter what human oppression comes. So you make it specific. Here's this servant in the ancient world. Not a great life. A difficult life. Most people were servants. Mistreated. Even though this servant is trying to do his job, he's a believing servant. He's trying to do his job honestly, but he's mistreated for it. And you can imagine the temptation that comes in. The temptation to be angry. The temptation to get some revenge. This guy mistreats me like this? And I'm just trying to do my job. In fact, I've gone above and beyond what I should do. And, well, I'm not working hard for this bum anymore. See if I do any extra, right? Isn't that the temptation? Or maybe even worse, the temptation to steal from the master. He mistreats me. I'm going to take whatever I can get my hands on. Or to harm the master's interests. I'm going to look out for him, this guy who mistreats me. Right, that's the temptation. But what Peter says is, we can follow in the example of Christ. What that servant can do is entrust himself to the one who judges justly. Because of the unique work of Jesus, this servant can say, I'm right. I've been restored to the shepherd. And I can entrust myself to him. I can endure the mistreatment because that's not where my hope is down here anymore. My hope is that God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Though the whole world might seem to be, I know I'm right with God. I can be mistreated and endure it with faith. You see how it works? Now, the unique work of Christ allows us to follow in his footsteps. Maybe make it even more practical. None of us are really servants in the same way, but many of us have jobs. Ever been mistreated by the boss? Maybe you're going above and beyond the call of duty at work. You're doing far more than you have to. And maybe the other guy who's doing your job is doing. And the boss doesn't even notice. Or maybe he notices but doesn't care. You don't get the recognition. You don't get the raise. What is our sinfulness tempted to do? We're tempted to strike back. I'm not working hard for this guy anymore. What is it getting me? Or maybe to, you know, even go more. You know, well, okay, he's not going to give me the raise. Fine. I'm going to help myself to some of these office supplies. I'll take my raise in paper. You know? We can say those things in the back of our head, right? I deserve that. This is just me taking what's rightfully mine. I worked for it. That's the temptation. But because of Christ's unique work, we're able to follow in his example. We're able to say, my ultimate hope is that I'm right with the shepherd. My future is secure, and therefore I can entrust myself to him. God is for me. And therefore, I can cheerfully even endure this difficulty. Starting to get the idea? But not just the principle. Remember what Peter's saying here. It's not just theoretical how to examine a passage. It's, we got to live this out. So maybe think of another example. Think of how this comes up in not just worker relationships, but in regular relationships. Have you ever been mistreated in a relationship? Maybe in a friendship? Maybe even in a marriage? And in that relationship, you were mistreated for righteousness. You were really trying to love and serve. And the other person, they didn't notice or they didn't care. And the temptation to take revenge comes up, doesn't it? The temptation is to say, okay, well, we'll see what happens next time when you need my help. Right? I'm gonna show you how much you hurt me. You look for the opportunities to kind of twist the knife a little bit. I'm gonna show you how hurt I am by this coldness that you'll feel. Or maybe it's angry words because you feel hurt. We're tempted to do that. But what here Peter is saying is even when we suffer for righteousness, we can, like Christ, bless and love in return. Now, again, Peter isn't here saying that we can't make an appeal and point out sin where it exists. An appeal to a boss about unjust treatment. A humble appeal to in a relationship to, you know, here's sin and we should work on this. Or not talking about that. But he's talking about we shouldn't sin in return. Why can we give up the revenge game like Jesus? Well, because he's restored us to the Father. We're right with him. Our future is secure. And therefore, though we might be mistreated in this world, ultimately, we're safe. And we can love lavishly and even be mistreated like our Savior was. So notice the principle. You grab on to the uniqueness of the work of Christ. He has done something that no one else could. It's your very hope. It's the very life of the gospel. You marvel at it, you grab onto it, and you never lose it. But you also follow in his footsteps, precisely because of what he did that no one else could do. So you notice the principle, but don't forget to practice the principle. We need to live this out. Even this passage, even a passage where we see Christ mistreated, we see the uniqueness, but we realize that Christ is going to call us as those who wear his name to follow in his footsteps. Don't be surprised if even this week you see this, and God might call you to apply it. And there's mistreatment, maybe big ways, maybe just small ways. And you feel the temptation to strike back. Think about the Savior, what he did that you couldn't do, and because of that, how you can now follow in his footsteps. Let's pray. Father, we know and rejoice to confess that our hope is in the work of Jesus on the cross for us, his resurrection and reign for us. And Father, we pray that because of that work, you would be working in us more and more to conform us to his likeness. Lord, that there would be a marked difference, that indeed the Gentile world out there, the unbelieving world out there, would see the conduct of your people and be struck by your work in us and give glory to you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close tonight with 298. Hymn 298. Hymn 298 might be...